test me yet, I know it. So I owe you my praise. You're the author of my story. When I thought that it was over, but your mercy kept me going. So I owe you my praise. Praises, oh Lord, you deserve. Oh Lord, you deserve all. Praises, oh Lord, you deserve. Only you deserve all my praise. I have so many reasons. You've given me so many reasons. I can't count them all. No, no. I know I'm far from finished, but your grace is still sufficient. And that's what makes the difference. So I owe you my praise. Now I'm standing here forgiven, knowing life is worth the living. You're the God of new.
Okay. Good morning, everybody. Let me just adjust a couple things here. How's everybody doing this morning? It is really, 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 really good to be with you. Really good to be alive. Like that song said, I woke up this morning, right? I woke up this morning, so I'll give you that praise. You deserve all my praise. I woke up, I ate today. You deserve all my praise. I'm able to have communion with you, Lord. You deserve all the praise. You don't have to give me mercy and salvation after creation, but you did. So you deserve all the praise. Last night, you know, being away from your spouse is always hard. Right? Being away from your spouse is not an easy thing to do, because if you are truly one flesh and you're both on your journey with Jesus together as one, when you're apart from each other, you feel like you're missing something. You all know. And that's why my heart breaks in some ways for those who were married their whole lives and now their spouse is no longer with them here on earth. Because I get a little glimpse of that when I'm not with my wife. And it's kind of like a double-edged sword, right? You don't want to die first because you don't want to leave them with that feeling. And you don't want them to die first because you don't want to be left with a piece of you gone. But when we're in Christ together, it doesn't matter if we're 1,000 miles apart, 10,000 miles apart, or worlds apart. In Christ, we have a connection. And I was up last night feeling that connection. I need to stop right now, though, because I see that Nick Ratiff's mother, Carolyn, passed away last night. And she was a diehard Rise Up and LFA fan. Nick, I'm so sorry. I truly am so sorry. But if she was a diehard Rise Up fan, then I know she was a diehard Jesus fan, a Jesus freak, right? Very, very, very sad to hear that, my friend. And you have my heart. You have my prayers. You have my prayers, of the prayers of my family, and our condolences. And we love you, man. Lifting you up in prayer. So last night, I hate to jump from that to the story, because I really do, I am feeling something deep for Nick right now. And I'm so sorry, buddy. Last night I was up at 1:30. I ended up waking up again closer to 4 o'clock. But I was up at 1:30. And, you know, here at the studio, we have the studio portion on the other side of the wall over here. We have where we stay when we come up. And my mom lives in the apartment building that's connected to this studio portion. And I'm up last night. Everything's dark. I'm walking around wide awake, thinking of my wife, thinking of our connection, thinking of our life, thinking of our existence, thinking of our children, thinking of age. And something amazing happened at 1:30 this morning. God said, I know you're up thinking and focusing on all that, but while you're up, think about all of that which you are thinking about here on earth and how great it is. But what I have in store for you after these blessings that I've given you that you're thinking about is so much better that if you could just get a glimpse of it, he said, you would be focusing on that right now at 1:30 in the morning. You wouldn't be focusing on the fact that you're not physically with your wife. You wouldn't be focusing on the future. You wouldn't be focusing on driving back home or coming back out here or being here every couple months or working from two studios to try to make sure that the company is, you wouldn't be thinking about all that. While all that is great and while all that is a blessing, think about the cross. Think about what I did so that you could enjoy those blessings that you're thinking about right now, but you could focus on the what is to come after that path forward that we talked about yesterday. And I wanted to talk about the symbolism of sin and thorns. Because ever since the first sin of humankind with Adam and Eve, we were cursed with childbearing pain, sickness, disease, finite earthly fleshly lives, being apart from God. But God said, you will now till the land in which you've come from, and you will go back to the dust in which you were created. But until you go back to that dust in which you were created, and while you're on this planet that I have created, and while you're enjoying the blessings of your wife that I have created and given to you, you will also work this ground in which you come from, working your way through thorns and thistles. Now, a woman's thorn and thistle is childbearing pain and death. A man's curse for the sin that he committed was pain, trying to live and work and till the ground in which you were created so you could eat, because God is no longer supplying your food for you. So a lifetime of pain from the sweat of your brow, working through the curse of the thorns and the thistles to try to grow your food that God had provided for you, and then ultimately death. And there were no ways back to God at that time. Eileen says, and thorns were put at the entrance of the garden with an angel and a flaming sword. The ground was to have thorns and a struggle. So both of us sinned, man and woman. And by the way, I think that there is a misconception about Adam and Eve. The Bible doesn't say Eve was chilling out by herself. Serpent came, deceived her, and then she went and found Adam and deceived him. Or Adam came later. The Bible says, and Adam, who was with Eve, or I should say, and Eve, who was with Adam, gave him the fruit to eat as well. So it's not like he was deceived just by his wife. The Bible says he was with her. So we're both to blame. So we both got cast out, and we both, from now on, our path forward, until Jesus, was going to be nothing but hell. Miranda says, yes, we can work through the thorns and the thistles with the sword of the Spirit. Chop those things down in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus came, it changed everything. It changed everything. So I want to talk about these thorns and the crown of thorns. Now you remember, going all the way back to Genesis, which is the verse of the day today, which I would like you all to please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And while you're opening your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, please open your newsletters, because I sent you all a newsletter as well. So open up your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verse 17 through 19. But while we're reading from verse 17 through 19, I just want you to remember, folks, that when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, God had said to them, or to Satan, the serpent, that he will now crawl on his belly, eating the dust of the earth for the rest of his life, for the rest of eternity on earth. He would be cursed, and he would bruise man's ankles or feet or heel while man bruised his head. Stop and think about that. The serpent was cursed with the heel of a man or woman by bruising his head, stomping on his head. The curse of the man was to work diligently and very, very hard struggle through thorns and thistles for the rest of his life and then death. The curse of a woman was to have massive childbearing pain 10 times over and death. What happened to Jesus when he bore sin onto himself? A crown of thorns. Where? On his head. Let me read for you the description of today's show. After we go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll go to the verse of the day. Amen? Let's do that now. Katia says, why did God wait to punish Adam and Eve after Adam ate the apple and not when Eve did it first? Because it happened at the same time. It happened at the same time. That's why it says, and Adam, who was with his wife Eve, when she did this, God would have had to come in and step in immediately, basically stopping free choice and free will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, today, Lord, we ask that you enter our lives, that you guide us through all decision making, that you convict us when we know that we are committing sin, that you grab our hand and pull us back onto that path when we do fall off and commit sin. But Lord, today we want to talk about the curse of the earth, the thorns, the thistles. We want to talk about the symbolism between sin and thorns, and how thorns represent the curse of the sin that we brought upon ourselves and that Jesus took upon himself so that we no longer had to. I don't think people really grasp what Jesus did, what he came to do, and what he really had to go through, and what he ultimately ended up becoming in the end of his human life. He didn't deserve, we did. He got punished, we didn't. What a miracle. What a blessing. Lord, please dwell with us today. Help us understand this symbolism. And help us understand what Jesus really did on that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. W. Wilson says, Cadia, because Adam was the leader of his family, and it was his job to punish Eve, but he did not. Instead, Adam sinned too, so God had to do it. Exactly. And in that chapter, it even says that you will now... Let me actually go to that chapter. Before verse 17 and verse 16, it says, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desires shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Women always feel like they don't have a fair shake and that they don't have equality to men or equity in the things of this earth. You could take it back to that day. You could take it back to that day. And it isn't because man wants to rule over woman. It's because God wants that. Chef says, can you imagine the pain of that day? Crown of thorns being stuck into your head from all the way around. The beatings. Nails in hands and feet. No, I can't imagine that. Not at all. Let's go to the verse of the day today. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Look at the symbolism here. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. Now, even though Jesus was there at the creation of Adam, Jesus coming to earth for mankind sometimes is referred to as the second Adam. The similarities between Jesus and Adam are amazing. And we did an entire episode about the symbolism of something being plucked off the tree, something needing to be put back on the tree. Adam was put to sleep so Eve could be created out of his rib. Jesus was stabbed in his rib. The similarities are crazy. And if you missed that, rise up. I don't remember what episode it was, but if you go back and find it, it'll blow your mind. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, Yahweh said to Adam. Funny how Jesus ended up getting the same treatment after not sinning. See, there had to be a price to be paid. There had to be an atonement. and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Ready? Get a drink of your coffee because you're going to need to be ready to hear this. Look at that. Jeff says he has it saved. That's amazing, Jeff. If you can put that episode in the chat, that would be great. The significance of the crown of thorns placed on Jesus' head before his crucifixion. I think you all know where I'm going with this. Even though the Roman soldiers placed it on his head as a sign of mockery for him being called a king or being referred to as a king, they were not actually aware of the prophecy in Genesis 3, which we just read. Adam can't forgive sins or rise from the grave. 100% true. 100% true. Jesus is everything Adam could never have been. But they are alike in so many ways. Or at least the sacrifice for what Adam did and the resemblance of how it was how it happened and the atonement for sin on how it happened, there are so many similarities. But the Romans, like I said, they were shoving those thorns into Jesus' head from his forehead all the way around to the back of his head as a mockery because of the whole king thing. They had no idea they were fulfilling prophecy. God uses people to fulfill prophecy that don't even believe in him. That's how powerful he is. Thorns came from the ground as a part of the curse that fell on mankind after we sinned. In Romans 5, it says that the iniquity of us all was placed on him as he bore the sin of mankind on himself. And the resulting curse. This is an incredible picture that we see as Jesus bears the sin of the world on the cross. He's literally bearing the curse of Adam and all the following generations, which means you, me, my son, my daughters, my grandsons and daughters in the future, forever. He's bearing that curse of Adam and all following generations on where? His head. While dying on the cross. Jeff just put the link in the live chat. I'm also going to put it in the permanent comments below so that we have it there. I just stuck it in there. Thank you, Jeff, for being on the ball with that one. Thank you so much. So now think about that. The curse that was placed on Adam, the curse that was placed on the serpent, all culminates in Jesus taking all sin and placing it on his head, the thorns that were the curse of Adam, the bruise that was the curse of Satan, the serpent, the curse of the woman with pain forever. The curse of the man with pain forever, all culminated to the cross. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, God's law, by becoming the curse for us. He took the curse of all parties involved, willingly, having never even sinned one time, completely obeying God the Father, and said, I'll take that, I'll take that, I'll take that, stick it into my head, and I will take this for you, all of you, for what you did. Christ redeemed us from the curse of God's law by becoming the curse for all of you. For it is written that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. My God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment, God turns his face from his only begotten Son, who's never even done one thing wrong. Christ, in his perfect atoning sacrifice, has delivered us from the curse of sin, which the thorn has been the symbol of since the beginning of time. So those thorns that they put on his head as a mockery, again, the Romans had no clue that they were fulfilling prophecy with the symbolism of the curse, of the sin, through the thorns. They had no idea that they were placing the symbolism, the thorns, the curse, the sins, on Jesus' head willingly. They had no idea what that meant. They were laughing and spitting on him while they did it. What an amazing revelation. What amazing information. The crown of thorns is where it all goes back to. Jesus hanging and dying on a cross on the tree is the act in which we are all forgiven and saved and given sanctity and blessings. But the crown that was shoved into the skin of his scalp and his head is the symbolism of all of it, while he takes it and bears the sin of the world on his head. And when you think about the serpent being cursed with the bruising of his head, and when you think about the thorns, which are the curse of Adam, Jesus came and bore it all, showing you how powerful he really is. Eileen Jimenez just put in the chat, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God. So when you see Jesus, pictures, t-shirts, whatever, and you see the thorns on his head and the blood dripping down his face, you will now understand the importance of those thorns. You will now know what that crown of thorns actually represents. And it was so much more than a mockery, folks. It was everything. It was everything all the way back to the beginning. That's what that thorn or the crown of thorns represents. And now that we all know that, I think we'll look at it a little differently. Now, I think we all instinctively knew that there was more importance to the crown than mockery of being a king. But now that we really know what it was, now that we understand the real symbolism of the crown of thorns and how it goes back to Satan, Adam, and Eve, you're going to see that crown of thorns in a whole new light every time you see it from this moment on. Myself included. Think me wicked, Eli, says MAGA is the highest degree in the church of Satan. You're new. Jews did 9/11, Zion, Don Trumpstein, owned by the Jews. Here's what I want to do. Let's all pray for Think Me Wicked. Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, through your kindness and your grace and your mercy, we ask that you please touch the heart of this person known as Think Me Wicked in the chat. Please help them know joy and not pain. Please bring light to their life and not darkness. Please let them know that you are real and that there are people that love them and that we're not here to fight with them. We're here to forgive them. And God is here to forgive their sins. We pray that they stay and listen and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today, Think Me Wicked. And you know what? Your name is right. You are wicked. We all are. You're no different than all of us, except for one thing. We have found grace and salvation. We have found love and joy. And we don't spend the precious time that we have on life, on earth, with this life, by spreading negativity around the world. Imagine how much more things you could accomplish in your life if you focused all of that negativity and trolling or whatever it is that you say, right? Whatever it is that you call it. Imagine if you use that for good. Imagine if you use that to lift people up and not tear people down. Imagine the people's lives you could change. You can say anything that you want in the chat, cucks, all that stuff. It's not going to make anybody here hate you. It's not going to make anybody here wish you were dead or want to call you names. It's only going to make people here feel more pity for you and pray more for you. And that's the difference between probably the Christians that you're aware of and real Christians. We love you. Please stay. And Eli, if you see the blaspheming, if you see any like real hardcore blaspheme, just mute them for the day. For the day, not forever, because we want people like that here, because we love people like that. All right. It's time for a video, right? And I think the best thing to do is go to Bryce Crawford right now. I think the people in this chat, including that man or woman, probably needs to see this too. Here's Bryce Crawford going to teach and preach at a high school. Let's go.
Texas, we're preaching at a high school, sharing Jesus, teaching people to share their faith, praying for people. It's going to be awesome. Isn't that right, Bob? Yeah, that's right. It's going to be a fun time. We're going to have a blast.
Look, I'm just going to pet you. Dang it.
Victory. I got him. I'm out of breath, bro. Dude, that was terrifying. I was so scared of that.
I'm really excited to be here. I want to share a testimony. I thought it was so cool that the girls opened up with a testimony, because the Bible says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What that means is when you release a testimony into the air, you're saying, God, do it again in their life with more power, is what you're saying. So these girls, when they share their testimony, they're actually saying, I believe that God can do it in your life, is what they're saying. I was at the Apple store the other day. I went back. I'm from Georgia. I was at the Apple store, and I sit down with this guy. I'd been there for maybe 20 seconds. I sit down, and he's on his little iPad doing his thing. And I sit there, and I go, I just felt in my heart that he felt like a burden. So I look at him, and I go, hey, man, you're not a burden. Jesus loves you. And this dude starts bawling his eyes out at the table. I'd been there for maybe 20 seconds, man. And I'm so used to, like, sharing Jesus and people getting really angry at me. But this guy, total opposite. He's just crying at the table. He's like, man, I'm going to get fired for this. And he's, like, wiping his tears. And it was so cool, but made me realize how many people walk around and they feel like they're a burden. They feel like that their sin and the things that they struggle with define them. And even for the longest time, I have so many people that say, hey, man, I'm a Christian, brother, but I'm a sinner, and that's just who I am. Which isn't the reality. I mean, I get that we're sinners, and we have to acknowledge that we're sinners, and so that we say, God, I'm in need of your saving grace because I'm a sinner. But 1 John 8:32 says, for all people are sinners. Sinners are temporary, but sons are forever. So when you actually give your life to Jesus, God changes your identity from being a sinner to a son or a daughter. So when you begin to recognize yourself for the value that he created you to be, you can walk in love and boldness. But when you don't know who you are, you walk as a sinner, you live as a sinner, and you tend to sin more because you call yourself a sinner, and that's how you identify yourself as, and that's how you walk. But people think I'm crazy when I say that. The more times that I called myself a sinner and didn't call myself a son, because that's who Jesus made me to be, were the more times I fell short, the more times I thought God hated me, were the more times I thought my anxiety defined me, my depression defined me. I grew up with major depression and anxiety, and it consumed my life. I thought my anxiety and depression defined me. And so oftentimes I let the sin done to me, what people said about me, and my anxiety and depression produce sin within me. So then I became a rude human being to everybody. And I was sinning and it didn't mean anything to me. And I was consumed by anxiety and depression. And then 3 years ago, I'm inside of a Waffle House. No joke. And I have an encounter with Jesus while I'm eating a chocolate chip waffle from Waffle House. Come on, man. So good. I knew Jesus had to meet me in the one place I couldn't run from, because I ran from him for so long, man. Like, I was sitting there eating this chocolate chip waffle, and Jesus encounters me and tells me things I'd never heard. I'm talking, Jesus tells me who he really is, not what people have told me he is. Because so many people misrepresent Jesus, and I've met so many people that had claimed to be Christian but didn't live it. And so when you meet people that claim to be Christian, or people that grow up in church and they create this persona of who Jesus is, you identify Jesus, like our friend Catherine said, the way the world makes him, but not who he actually is. And so when I'm sitting there with Jesus, I realize, man, that Jesus isn't like who people say he is. Like, people say, oh, you got to love Jesus, so you got to read your Bible X amount of times, and if you don't go to church, you're a wretched sinner, and that's who you are. But Jesus actually says that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus doesn't say the greatest commandment is read your Bible 5 times a day and I'm going to love you more. It's not what he says. He says the greatest commandment is to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I realized that night in Waffle House, when I'm contemplating my life, my anxiety and depression is consuming me, Jesus says, actually, you don't have to follow rules for me to love you. If you just love me, I'll naturally manifest through you, and you'll naturally obey me because you love me. Here's an example. You listen to your parents not because you have to, it's because you love them. You listen to your parents because you love them, and because you know they've lived more life than you, they've done more life than you, and they know better than you. That's just the reality. I have to humble myself when my mom's always right. My mom's always right. And even if she's wrong, she's still right. But the point is, she's right most of the time. Like, that's the reality. And so if Jesus, the one who knows the number of hairs on your head, knows what's best for you, and he has things in his word that says, hey man, it's not like a condemning, like you don't know what you're talking about. The word of God is something that you read that he says, hey, just look up at me. I know what's best for you. That's all it is. It's gentle. It's with joy. It's like slight correction because he's a good shepherd. He's not a condemning shepherd. He's a good shepherd. Psalms 25 says the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. The fear of the Lord isn't something where you're like terrified of God. The fear of the Lord is when you humble yourself and say, God knows better what's for my life, so I need to listen to him. And so tonight, when you listen to my friend Ryan as he invites you into something called relationship with Jesus, whether you have relationship with him or you don't know Jesus, or maybe you do know Jesus and you have to get right with him, he's inviting you into something that's personal. Because Christianity isn't this religion. Like, I get Christianity in the logistical stance as a religion, but it's not, because religion is like a cage of rules that you feel like you have to follow. When you look at religion in history, religion's this thing where you have to work your way to get to God. Hinduism, you have to be good to get enlightened. Muslims have to do this thing where they follow the fivefold path of Islam, and at the end of the day, they still don't know if they're getting into heaven, but the point is they have to work so that God loves them. They have to do good things so he loves them, and maybe they'll get into heaven. And so you have all these people that are climbing this mountain, and as I was growing up, I realized that I tried things in my life to shake myself free from my anxiety and depression, but it never worked. I had a hole in my heart that I put the things of the world in, and it would feel good for a moment. It would feel like it worked, but then afterwards, the feeling would go away and the hole was still there, and I didn't know who else to go to, so I would go back to those things that I was already doing. Even though I knew they'd let me down, it was the only thing I knew. Because that feeling was there, and it filled it for a temporary moment, and then it went away. But my hole was the size of Jesus. I had a Jesus-sized hole in my heart. So when I met him and he filled that hole, it sustained itself, and now my cup's overflowing. I'm never empty. And so when I read Psalms 25 and it says, man, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, at Waffle House that night, I acknowledged that I needed something greater than myself, because I was full of myself and I needed to be full of him. So that night I gave my life to Jesus. I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I locked myself in my bedroom for 2 weeks and just read the Bible. That's like really crazy. But I didn't know what else to do. I just knew that he had wrote me a love letter in this book they call the Bible, and he knows what's best for me, and if I read it, I'll know him better, and I can know him intimately. So I started reading the Bible, and I started sharing Jesus on the internet, and I got so obsessed with sharing my faith, because there's something so powerful about telling people about Jesus, especially when they've been misrepresented Jesus. Because at the Apple store, when I'm with this guy and he's crying, he said, man, I never talk about religion, because it feels like a pitch. It feels like someone's trying to sell me something. But he's like, for some reason, it feels like you actually know this guy you're talking about, is what he tells me, which is really encouraging, because for the longest time, you know, you got people sitting up on a pew and telling you what they think about Jesus and telling you how to live your life, and they're not even living it themselves. And so you look at Christianity and you say, man, Jesus must not really been living this thing out if all these people say they know him and they're not living it out. But if Jesus is the light of the world and the light can live inside of you, the light is the absence of darkness. So if the light lives inside of you, then you could be the light wherever you go. So freedom is accessible for anybody, everywhere, at all times. That's why when we travel, when we go to the Apple store, when we go to the grocery store, when you go to Walgreens, when you go to the Citgo, or wherever you go, you can be the living, breathing encounter people need. But that's the thing, like that's the trick the world gets you in, right? Is we want to come to a Fields of Faith event, and we want to have people fly in or drive in, and we want to sit up here and we want to sell you an encounter, because that's what we're here to do, right? We want to sell you an encounter. That's not it. I'm not trying to sell you an encounter. I'm trying to invite you into a relationship with someone who's real and active that knows you. Because the lie in America is that we're going to sell you an encounter to bring you back. We're just going to sell you an encounter so you keep walking around and living bound. Jesus says in John 8, who the Son sets free is free indeed. That doesn't mean, oh man, I'm a Christian, but I'm still going to do this, this, and this. No, that would be like saying someone gets released from jail and they come here and they get on stage and they say, I just got released from jail, but they have an ankle monitor around their leg. They're not really free. They're still bound. They're tracking them. They're following them. That's how a lot of people live. A lot of people live bound. They say, I'm a Christian, but this is that. But Jesus says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. So when you actually get invited into a relationship with Jesus, you surrender your life to him, the Holy Spirit comes in you for you. The Holy Spirit becomes the seal on your heart so that you know that you know that you know. And at the end of the day, being in relationship with Jesus isn't about getting into heaven, but Jesus Christ died and resurrected so that heaven can come.
And you know what I love about Bryce? Is he right there is preaching at a high school. Young man, traveling the world, traveling the country, preaching at LGBTQ, trans events, high schools, wherever he can. Wherever the Holy Spirit directs him. That's courage. That's what God wants us to do. Now, I'm going to play another video for you. You've seen me play these a lot. They're the people that go through, like, you know, stores and they just, or maybe the boardwalk or wherever they are. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Now, you're going to watch this, and after about 15 times, do you believe in Jesus Christ? That part's going to get a little repetitive. But what I really want you to see is a huge difference. When I showed you these videos a year ago, maybe 5% of the people that this guy would walk up to and say, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Maybe 5% would say yes. Fast forward a year, I calculated about 30% of these people who said, yes, they believe in Christ. And the others, typical, get away from me, I don't want to talk. Check it out.
Believe in Jesus Christ?
You keep on walking, man. Keep on walking.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I have to go. I'm on the lunch break.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I'm good.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I
Amen.
Do.
Amen. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
He was a person, yes.
Do you believe he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world?
I'm not sure about that.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I don't really want to discuss.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Absolutely.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I'm good.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Do you?
I do, absolutely.
Well, certainly.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do. Amen. I have my own faith. Thank you.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Oh, yeah. We're missionaries. The police. Guatemala. Praise God. Vote for Trump because this guy's destroying our country.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No, I don't.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Sometimes.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Not particularly.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I'm good. Thank you very much.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I'm visible.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I do.
Do you believe in Jesus
Christ? Sorry, I gotta follow this guy.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Nope.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Sure do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Sometimes.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I sure do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I'm just shopping. Is that okay?
Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Well, you know I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I'm not interested.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Of course.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I
do. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
Amen.
Every day, every day. Let me tell you something. He gave me a new kid.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Absolutely, my friend.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Thank you.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Sorry, I'm on the phone.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No, thank you, sir.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I do. I don't know.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
We're good.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Sure.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do.
Yes.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I'm good.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do not.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Oh, no.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do.
Have a blessed one.
No, absolutely not.
Are you a Christian?
Get away.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
He's our only Savior.
I know.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
And the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and what?
The life. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I do not.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I'm in a hurry.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
No.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Certainly do, sir.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe he existed.
You don't believe he's the Savior, the Son of God?
No.
All the evidence points to him. A gospel track?
I'm good, man.
There's no evidence for Darwinian evolution. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I'm a devout Catholic.
So, ladies and gentlemen, without getting into denominations, without getting into what people's faith actually is in Christ or how they came to him, the fact of the matter is, I counted and calculated, roughly 30% of the people said yes. Take that a year, and it's over 30% actually. Take that back a year ago. Every video that we showed might have, maybe 5%. So when I was watching this today, I was filled with hope. I was filled with hope that things are changing. Things are definitely on the up and up. I love it. I love it. It's a lot more than I expected this time around. And I'll keep watching this guy's videos and others who do this because I want to see the change take place in real time. It's very important because much like in politics, we want to see what we've accomplished and we want to be able to look back and go, well, a year ago, this would have never been the case. Well, how much more should we want that with spreading the gospel, not gossip? And you can see more and more people are either believing in him or at least have the courage to say it in public. I'll take either one. I'll take either one. Now, for that gentleman or lady who was in here today causing issues, remember, ladies and gentlemen, there was a time that I made fun of Christianity so bad, I blasphemed so bad, and you guys were there praying for me, some of you that back then. And just like I said the other day, you need to pray for others who can't pray for themselves because one day somebody prayed for you when you couldn't. And that's what we're trying to do here. I love you all. Remember the symbolism of the thorns every time you see that crown of thorns on Jesus' head. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for joining me on Rise Up. Mike Crispy Unafraid comes up next. And in 2 hours of Live from America. Praise God. I'll see you then. I love you guys. Have a great morning. See you later.